try to live by it. There's so much in it, which is so instructional for life and tells us so much about you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to have this freedom. We thank you for Larry, the spiritual gifts that you've given him. And we ask, we thank you for anointing him in his preparation, and now in the delivery we pray that you would anoint with your spirit and you would enable us to have ears and hearts to listen. We look forward to being taught in the name of Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, Graham. Thank you for the song choice as well. That was great. Just in case you're not aware, my memory for song lyrics is just horrible. Anytime I'm preaching and somebody asks me for songs that will match up with what I'm saying, I have no idea. I can't remember anything. Now, before I get started, I just want to say that I have it from Ash that we have a lot of folks watching our service videos online who, many more from individual computers than would normally show up on a Sunday morning. So we don't know who you folks are who are watching us, but we're really glad that you wanted to join us. And I just wanted to say, if you've got any questions about our church or anything that, we say or teach, please drop us a line and let us know, and we'd be happy to get to know you better. We have a variety of views on different issues that are sometimes hot buttons for people in the Christian church, but we have our unity in the Lordship of Christ, who died for our sins and rose to life again. So we tolerate some disagreements on other issues, but that's where we all come together as family. Now, as Graham reminded us, we had a message last week on what salvation means for us now from Pete. And today we're going to be talking about the salvation that's not yet. So what does that mean? It means that there's some kind of future element to our salvation. We are saved, but there's also some sense in which we will be saved. And I would not be surprised if some of you, maybe most of you, would have expected that that's probably talking about what happens when we die, a future element to our salvation. Where do we go when we die? When I was young, I was told about a movie called The Power of One. I have no idea if anyone's ever seen that movie. You ever seen that? All right. I was told about that movie before I had seen it, and someone told me it was a boxing movie. So when I sat down to watch it, I was expecting something like Rocky, a boxing movie. But in fact, The Power of One is not a boxing movie in any meaningful sense. As those of you who have seen it know, yes, the main character is a boxer, and yes, he does some boxing in the movie. But no, that's not what the movie is all about. Well, similarly, when I was young, Christians would tell me about Christianity. And what they told me was that it was all about where you go when you die. It's a pretty popular way to start an evangelistic conversation is to ask someone, if you died today, do you know where you would go? So when I sat down to read the Bible, as I started to become a Christian, I figured that's what I was going to find. I was going to find it was all about where you go when you die. But when I did read the Bible, I found that that's not true. In fact, the Bible itself pretty rarely talks about where we go when we die, and when it does, it's not always very clear. In any case, our salvation is not primarily about where we go when we die, any more than The Power of One is a boxing movie. It's an important element of the story, but it's not the main thing. Now, if you haven't noticed that for yourself in the scriptures, let's consider some examples. Last week, Peter reminded us of a few of the many pictures of our salvation which we find in the scriptures. So, for example, there's adoption. That means that God has adopted us into his family. He's made us who were not his children into his sons and daughters, which is a beautiful picture of our salvation. And it comes from the everyday concept of family. And then there's redemption, for example. What does redemption mean? Well, that's a picture that comes from the everyday concept of slavery. Now, thank God that is not an everyday concept for us here in Australia. But in the ancient world, it was. What does it mean to redeem a slave? It meant to buy his freedom from slavery. So when we see our redemption in Christ in the Bible, it's talking about God setting us free from slavery to sin and death. That, too, is a beautiful image. And just like buying a slave's freedom in the ancient world, our redemption came at a price that God paid when he gave his one and only son to set us free. But here's the question. When are we redeemed? When are we adopted? Are we redeemed and adopted now or not yet? Would it surprise you to learn that, biblically, it's both? Romans 8:15, for example, says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." So when are we adopted? Well, the spirit, Paul says, has already brought about our adoption. We are adopted. That's a reality now. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "In him," that's Jesus Christ, "in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." So God's grace is already lavished on us. We already have redemption. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. But then a few verses later, in verse 14, Paul says, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So here, in the same chapter in which Paul has just said we already have redemption, he now says we are waiting for it. We have the Spirit as a deposit until we get our redemption. Now, we were in Romans 8 a moment ago, and there's something similar going on there. Verse 15 said we already have our adoption, but then in Romans 8, 23, Paul says, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption." Our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So redemption and adoption are something that we are eagerly awaiting. So eagerly that we groan inwardly because we don't have them yet. And indeed, Paul emphasizes that point in the next couple of verses. "For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently." So how can Paul say that we have redemption and adoption and then turn around and say we're still waiting for redemption and adoption, hoping for what we do not yet have? Is Paul just talking out of both sides of his mouth? Well, it's not just Paul. Consider the biblical language of eternal life, another biblical picture of what our salvation in Christ means. When do we get eternal life in Christ? Now or not yet? John's gospel says several times that we have it now. John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." 6:47, "The one who believes has eternal life." But then in Mark 10 and Luke 18, Jesus says that the one who follows him will have eternal life, not now, but in the age to come, the text says. Similarly, Paul tells Timothy, take hold of eternal life. It's something that Timothy can do now. He can take hold of eternal life. But Jude says in verse 21, "You wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life." It's interesting, isn't it? We have eternal life now, but not yet. We have redemption and adoption now, but not yet. You can find lots of Bible verses that say, we have been saved, we are saved, we were saved, God has saved us. But then you can find other verses that say, we will be saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 even talks about God's protecting us until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a salvation coming to us, which in some sense hasn't been revealed yet. Justification, sanctification, propitiation, all those big words that end in shun. There's a sense in which we have those things now, and a sense in which we have them not yet. And the not yet is not about where we go when we die. The Bible doesn't really talk about us going to heaven when we die. For some reason, we Christians keep talking about that kind of thing, but the Bible doesn't really. Instead, the Bible says that one day the Lord Jesus will return, and he will make all things new. Our great hope is not getting away from here and floating around in heaven. It's God coming and making all of this right. That's our big hope. The Lord Jesus will return and make all things new. There will be a resurrection of humankind, after which Jesus' enemies will be destroyed and his people will inherit our final salvation, our salvation not yet in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's the salvation not yet that we want to talk about today, the one the Bible talks about. It's not this age, dead or alive. It's not this age in which I find my final hope. It's in the age to come. It's in that age. It's the new heaven and earth in Isaiah 65 and chapter 66 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 21. It is the resurrection in Daniel 12, 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3, and Revelation 20. That, over and over again in Scripture, that is our great hope. The new age of God's kingdom when the Lord Jesus returns and makes all things new. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2:18, Paul says that these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have departed from the truth. Why? They say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. So it is a dangerous thing, it seems to me, for us to keep saying that our great and ultimate hope is something that's already happening now. Before that final resurrection, before that renewal of all things, before the return of Christ. So let's not depart from the truth. Our ultimate salvation is not yet. As we saw in Romans 8, Paul says we are groaning inwardly as we eagerly await it. Now, if that's so, then what do we make of all the Bible verses that say we have redemption and adoption already? We have eternal life. We have justification. We are saved. We were saved. We have been saved. In other words, how does salvation now relate to salvation not yet? We've already seen part of the answer to that in a couple of the passages we saw already. And I wonder if you noticed. In Ephesians chapter 1, for example, Paul calls the Holy Spirit a deposit, which guarantees our inheritance. In Romans chapter 8, he called the Holy Spirit the first fruits. These images for the Spirit are crucial to our understanding of how salvation now relates to salvation not yet. What is the first fruits of the harvest? Well, if the rest of the harvest is wheat, the first fruits will be wheat. If the first fruits are good, the rest of the harvest will be good. What's a deposit? It's the first portion of the full amount. It's like a down payment. If the full amount is dollars, well, then the deposit will be in dollars. The deposit acts as a guarantee of the full amount coming. In Paul's language, then, the Holy Spirit is like a foretaste of what is to come. It's kind of like that new age of our final salvation breaking into this age of sin and death, like sunlight peeking through the clouds, maybe. The Spirit is the first fruits, so what he brings us now is a portion of what's to come. The Spirit is the deposit, so what he brings us now is the guarantee of the full amount coming. So when we think of the Spirit, we often think of speaking in tongues and anointing preachers and empowering missionaries and all that kind of thing, which is all great. But it's also all going to fall away, Paul says. The enduring work of the Spirit is the peace with God that he brings us, based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's the love and the patience and the kindness and the other fruit of the Spirit that he bears in our lives. Because that kind of fruit will endure forever. It's a foretaste of what full salvation will be in the new age. Our present experience of salvation and of the Spirit is a foretaste of what's coming. That's the relationship between salvation now and salvation not yet. The point for this morning is to understand the complete work of Christ. Jesus died for our sins, and that's vitally important. Without his death on our behalf, we would have nothing ahead of us but God's judgment, his right condemnation of our rebellion against his kingdom. But at the same time, Jesus' death would mean nothing without his resurrection. He would just be another guy who died if he were not raised. His resurrection shows that he is victorious over death and sin. And so the gospel at the heart of our faith requires both and more. The life he lived here on earth is also vital, and that's in the planning for later in this year in the ministry, is to focus some on the life of Christ for several weeks. But obviously that's not a subject for this morning. What we're talking about this morning, and what I urge you never to forget, never to overlook, is the importance of Jesus' coming return. The return of Jesus is our ultimate and final hope. That's when our salvation will be full and complete, and not a moment before. That's when this weird time that we're in, this overlap between the old age of sin and death and the new age of God's kingdom, that's when the old age of sin and death will be no more at all. And only the new age of God's kingdom will remain for us, his people. Now, our experience of salvation now is important, and what happens when we die is important too. But our primary hope is the coming of the fullness of God's kingdom, when Jesus returns to make all things new. So why is that important for us to think about? Well, in the first place, it's what Scripture says. And Scripture is always important, always relevant, always vital to us. In the second place, if my experience of salvation now was all that I had, I might feel hopeless. And I wonder, maybe some of you might too. After all, I'm said here to be sanctified, to be cleansed, to be made holy already. But I still sin. So do you. I'm said to be adopted as God's son and to be set free from slavery to sin. So why is it that I don't live like that? And neither do you. The Bible says, I have eternal life, but the day is coming soon when I will die. if the Lord doesn't come first? So what difference does it make to you? We know it's great to have one foot in the new age already, to have salvation by faith in Jesus Christ now. But as great as that is, can't you feel that other foot dragging in the old age still? Don't you long to set both feet down in the new heavens and earth? So take a moment now, just a moment, to think about what that foot dragging in the old age is like. What are the pains and the griefs and the sorrows that weigh you down? Or what ways are you living like you're not actually set free from sin? Think about that and imagine what a relief it will be when Jesus returns. And I'm going to give you a moment. Sometimes Christians even start to doubt whether I'm really and truly saved in Christ. You might start to doubt that because you still sin, or you still grieve, or you still fear, or you still doubt. Why would that surprise you? Of course you still grieve and sin, and fear, and doubt. Of course you do. You're not home yet. You still have one foot in the old age. And you are completely right to feel like you're not home yet. And you're right to long for something more. That's why Paul actually says that we are groaning inwardly, eagerly awaiting a hope that is yet to come. If we had it already, it wouldn't be hope. That's why when Jesus says at the end of Revelation, "I am coming soon," John answers, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." John's hope is not in this age or in what happens when he dies. His hope is in Jesus' return. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, that's my prayer too, and I hope it's yours.
Thank you, Larry. That was very rich, wasn't it?